Today. I thank God that we don't have hired song slingers around here. We have people that want to serve the Lord, and I praise the Lord for God-honoring music. The choir was exceptional this morning, so we praise the Lord for that. You ever had, turn your Bibles to John chapter 3, you ever had a favorite TV show or sitcom, and you could just sit and watch rerun after rerun? You look at it like, oh, I know what's going to happen. Maybe a favorite old, you know, maybe if you're saved, an old John Wayne movie that you like to watch or something like that, or, you know, you get something and you go, oh yeah, I remember seeing this, let's watch this together. And you know, that can backfire on you if you were raised, you know, with not too good of standards and you're a kid and you were, you know, remember back in the 80s when everything was moral right, and you think, oh yeah, we watch this movie with the kids, and you turn it on, you go, turn that off. Who said to get this movie? Go to your room. You think, oh my goodness, I can't believe I watched it. I'm talking about the good ones, you know. And you turn it on and you go, wow, I love this episode. Oh, this is the one. And then you just know the whole thing. When you're all done, you're like, wow, that was so great. Today's verse for many of us is a rerun. John 3:16 is a verse that probably everybody here knows. But can I say this? It's worth repeating. It's worth repeating and preaching from over and over. If it was the only verse that we had, and that was the only one that I could preach from, I think we could preach from it for every single week until Jesus comes and we would all be okay. Somebody say amen. And so let's all stand together out of reverence for the Lord's word today, and we're going to continue our series. Dive deep, the idea of authentic Christianity, and we're going to ask the Lord to help us today discover what this verse teaches us about God's love. And the question is, how did God love the world? And so as you'll notice in verse 16, we're going to read several verses today just to gain an understanding. Now here's what I want you to understand. Many people don't understand the context of this verse. Here in John chapter 3, a Jewish priest, a Pharisee, came to Jesus. Jesus is telling him, look, essentially, Nicodemus, you ain't going to go to heaven the way that you are. You're religious, but I don't have a relationship with you. Now, in the Word of God, you'd think that if there was anybody good enough, if anybody could be restrictive enough on their life to make them as close to being holy enough to get to heaven, to get to heaven, it would be Nicodemus. It would be the Apostle Paul, pre-murder, but it would be Nicodemus. And yet Jesus said to him, look, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. And in the context of this conversation that we have between our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was God manifest in the flesh, we have the Nicodemus coming to him by night and Jesus carrying on this conversation with him. And he ends up now bringing him to this context, this place that we know as John 3:16. Many of you have seen it on behind goalposts on football games. You've seen it somewhere before and you've heard it many, many times. But can I say this? When we read it here in just a minute, can I have you to ask God to give you a refreshment of it all over again? Like you'd never heard it before. Like you'd never heard a message on it before. I hope that you would listen today how God loved the world. So if you will, let's read together verse 16 of John chapter 3 out loud together. Ready? Begin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. The light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this wonderful day that you've given to us. And Lord, as I open this text, I pray that you'd please help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with thy Holy Spirit. God, imperative to these individual souls today is your Holy Spirit. So I ask that you would please anoint this scripture and that you would use me as a voice to preach your message alone. I pray in Jesus' name that you would please have liberty. And Lord, that you would keep me from saying anything that would be a hindrance to your leading, to your liberty and the service. I pray that you'd help me to be obedient, to say only in all of those things that you'd have me to say for your glory and for your honor. God, I pray that as we learn about your love for us, that it would change us. Lord, for the old sinner that's here that needs to be saved, I pray that today they'd come into that relationship. Lord, not a working knowledge of who you are and what you did, but Lord, rather, they would come to know you. Lord, I pray that you'd save their soul. And for the Christian, Lord, who has been saved perhaps even 6 months, maybe years, I pray that you would renew our vigor, our zeal of the Lord in this place. And I pray again that you'd be honored. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. This morning, my text is a verse that I suppose has been used for the salvation of more people than any other in all of the Bible. I suppose that only eternity will reveal just how many people have been born again because of the precious words of God concerning His love for them. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. People have seen the reference on television. They've read it on a piece of paper. They have seen it on billboards, and some out of curiosity, others out of conviction, have familiarized themselves with the text, many leading, of course, to eternal life in Jesus Christ. John 3:16 tells us some very important things about the love of our God. It tells us that our salvation begins in God's love. We are not saved. You are not saved. Nobody is saved because we love God. We are saved because He loved us. We need to get that through our thick skulls today and realize that I don't love God because I just woke up one day and I decided, hey, I'm going to love God. No, friend, I love God because He first loved us and gave His own Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, the Bible says, but for the sins of the world. So as you take your outline this morning, I believe this passage teaches us several important aspects about the love of God. First of all, I think it teaches us that God's love is universal. Now, what I mean by that is, letter A, it's not some part or special, specific part of the world. The Bible does not teach that God loves those people who live in a capitalist society, nor does it teach that God only loves those people whose cultures have "In God We Trust" printed on their currency, or perhaps pledge allegiance as to one nation under God. The Bible says that God's love is universal, so it's not specific to some part of the world. Secondly, it also is not to some select class in the world. God's love is not just universal, but it's universal in considering everybody. For instance, God loves the rich man. God loves the rich as much as He loves the poor man. Somebody say amen and hallelujah for that. God loves the scholar. He loves the university professor. He loves the scientist, the student. But God loves the person who cannot read. He loves the person that cannot write. He loves the person who is ignorant as much as He loves the greatest orator and philosopher and mathematician in all the world. God's love is not respect of persons. His love is not for some select group of people. The most wonderful thing of all is not just that He loves people in all professions, but He also loves the immoral. He loves the infidel. He loves the reprobate. He loves the immoral. He loves the upright and the virtuous and the righteous. As much as He loves the bad, He also loves the good. Now, don't be one of those parents who manipulate and use the Word of God to teach your children false doctrine. Don't be one of those parents that say, "Now, Sally, if you're good, God will love you. And if you're not, God won't love you." The Bible never teaches that. The Bible teaches, Sally, whether you're good or bad, God loves you. My Bible teaches me that God loves the sinner as much as He does the saint, and that is something that is very difficult for people of all nationalities and all over the world to believe, that God loves the sinner, that God loves the outcast, that God loves everybody equally. Yet this is the truth that the Bible emphasizes the most. Notice in your notes, if you will, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, that in that while we were yet sinners," say the last four words with me, "Christ died for us. Much more," the Bible then goes on, "being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." You see, I believe today that the cross of Christ is the revelation of God's love for all people. When you look at the cross of Jesus Christ, you cannot help but think of God's love for mankind. So let me ask this morning, is there a thief in our midst? Is there a drunkard? Is there an addict? Is there an immoral agent among us? I will tell you, it doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter where you have been. God loves you just as much as He loves the person sitting next to you. For God so loved the world, the Bible says. It does not matter how far you have gone. It doesn't matter what you have done. God loves you, and God died to prove it to you. His love is universal. That is a tremendous encouragement. But secondly, the verse also teaches that God's love is a holy love. The Bible tells us, if you look back in our text, for God, notice the little bitty word, so loved. The emphasis is so loved, and He loved so much that He couldn't find enough words to talk about it. So He just used the word inspired of the Holy Spirit, so much. How much is so much? Some people don't understand. They would say, well, if God loves me so much, why doesn't He just forgive me of my sins without Jesus having to die in my place? If He loves mankind so much, why would God send Jesus to die? Why not just forgive everybody and take us all to heaven right now without Jesus having to die? Well, the text answers that. The text answers the question, for God so loved. He loved you so much, He can't let that happen. Now, if that's the truth, then this verse reveals us two things about God. First of all, it reveals God's holy character. I think you have it in your notes. It was of such a character that God could not and would not pardon sin without an atonement. Did you hear what I said? He could not and He would not. Why? Because God is perfectly holy. I love you so much that I have to do something. I either have to punish it on you, or I have to take care of it another way. I have to punish sin. God is holy and His love is holy. And by the way, it's very real. Because God's love is real, it manifested itself through the punishment for sin. The sin of the world, the original sin, and the practice of our sin on a daily basis. Notice in your notes, Romans chapter 3 and verse 22, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And by the way, if the word "world" in John 3:16 means everybody, the word "all" in Romans 3:23 means everybody also. For all of us, the world has sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so because of that, for God so loved all that He sent His only begotten Son to die, being justified, notice in your notes, freely by His grace, that is undeserved, unmerited favor, through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God hath set forth, notice these words, to be a propitiation, that word means satisfying, the propitiation through faith in His love to declare His righteousness for the removal, the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, Paul said, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of anybody, of him, of her, that is mankind, which believeth in Jesus Christ. God said, I am just, and because I am, sin must be punished. So I'm going to punish sin and I'm going to manifest my punitive action against sin on my own Son, Jesus Christ. Why? Because He loved you so much. He didn't want you to have to die for it. He didn't want you to have to suffer the condemnation that is already, according to John 3:16, on everybody that will not come to Christ. He does not want you to suffer that condemnation. Instead, He suffered it on Jesus Christ. Why? The Bible tells us, notice in your notes, in verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he not only might be just, but that he is the justifier of anybody who would believe in Jesus. That means that he not only here in John 3:16 reveals his holy character, but secondly, that it reveals his hatred for sin. And I put this quote in your notes because I couldn't say it any better. Matthew Henry said, R.A. Torrey said, the atoning death of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary was God substituting his atoning action whereby he expressed his hatred for sin, hatred of sin, for his punitive action whereby he would have expressed the same thing. I want you to understand that quote. God could have let every single one of us die for our own sin. And listen very carefully. He would still have been just. According to the Bible, he still would have been just. So he substituted his atoning work for sin for his punitive work for sin. He could have said, they are a fallen race. They have together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. By the way, he did say that. But because of God's amazing grace, his undeserving favor, he loved us. God commendeth his love toward us. Now, while we were yet sinners, enemies of God, he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. So great love. It's a holy love. It expresses his hatred for sin. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9 in your notes. And this was manifested the love of God toward us. Made it visible, made it real. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him here in his love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, God's payment for our sin was perfect and holy and satisfied the righteous demands of a holy love. Now, if God did not love us, if God did not love us, then he would not have died for us. Would you agree? If he didn't love us, he wouldn't have died for us. Friend, you may become aware of your sinfulness before God this morning, and when you see yourself as you really are, when you see God for who he really is, nothing, listen to me very carefully, nothing will satisfy your conscience but the doctrine that God, the Holy One, substituted his atoning action for his punitive action. That in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for your sin and mine, that requirement for perfection was settled forever in Christ. Nothing satisfies your conscience better than that. Nothing. No illicit relationship, no drug, no other sin, no pleasure on this planet can soothe your conscience and be that heritage, that refuge of faith that you need every single night when you go to sleep, but the doctrine that a holy God died for you. Great day in the morning. God's love is a holy love. It's a universal love. It doesn't matter how deep you've gone into sin. It doesn't matter how far away you've gone. God's love has made atonement for your sin that you might be saved. Well, Pastor, they're as high as this mountain. Can I say that the atoning grace of God and his love for you is higher than the heavens? Can't get any higher than that. Can't get any deeper than the deepest ocean, and yet God's love is yet deeper than that. God's love. The Bible teaches us in this verse that it's universal, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And yet, it also teaches us that there was required demonstration and satisfaction, and that it was a holy love. But thirdly, I submit to you that this verse teaches us the greatness of God's love. The greatness of God's love. We see this greatness, first of all, because of the greatness of the gift that he offers. Notice what it says. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Notice that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, watch, but have everlasting life. What a gift. Everlasting life. Now the gift is not just life, it's endless life in duration. Now most of us can't fathom that. Thank God it means that, but it's much more than that. It means a life, listen, that is perfect. That's what he's saying. everlasting life. Not the kind of life that you have now. Not the temporal life. Not the life that aches and pains. Not the life that cries and whines. Not the life that is temporal. I'm talking about perfect life. It's not just perfect because of its endless duration. It is a life that is divine in its quality as well as interest. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish. That's the kind of life we live now. The life we have now to live is a perishing life. And yet the Bible teaches, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Now many of us are going to die before long. Some of us in the next 40 years will be dead. I suppose we could be excited if God said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that when you believe on his name, I'll give you another 100 years. That's not what he said. Maybe after 200 or 500 or 1,000, we'd say, well, that was pretty great. He gave me another 1,000 years. First of all, I wouldn't want to live 1,000 years. But if that was the gift, certainly we would be thankful. But it doesn't stop. Our minds cannot comprehend the divine grace of God, whereby we, this corruption, is going to put on incorruption, and this fallible body that we have puts on infallibility, and we, when we see him, shall be like him. It's a perfect divine life characterized in Christ. The greatness of the gift. Apparently that doesn't excite most of you. One day I'm going to see Jesus, and I'm going to prosper because of him and in him for all of eternity. The Bible says in John 6 and verse 39, notice in your notes, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me. Man, I love those words. That everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that last day. Boy, I tell you, if the Lord comes, or if he doesn't come and I die, when he comes, he'll raise me again that day. My mom is going to be raised again that day. And I'm going to meet her in the air. And we will forever be with Jesus. The greatness of his love is because of the greatness of the gift. But I want you to see, secondly, it's because of the greatness of the sacrifice. I suppose the most moving, the most influential, the most memorable part about this verse is in the fact that the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave. What is it, Pastor, that he gave? Well, God said, I give you the best and the dearest that I have. I give you the best that I have to offer. I give you my only begotten Son, who gave himself for us. It is said, this is a great quote for any couple, the true measure of love is sacrifice. The true measure of love is sacrifice. You can tell just how much a person loves you by the sacrifice that he is willing to make for you. May I say that God has shown the measure of his love by the sacrifice that he made. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, when I had Ashley years ago, I said, Lord, I would love to have three girls. Not four, not two, three. That would be great. Signed, sealed, delivered, we're done. I don't like boys. I never have liked boys. Most days I don't like myself. I would much rather just deal with girls. They're sweet, they're cute, they're easier, they're smarter than guys in every way. They're faster in doing everything. They get better grades. They cost, well, let's not talk about the cost. Now, I remember when Preston was born, literally within 2 weeks, my wife and I were saying, we should have another one. And it was great. It was awesome. 2 years later, we got two sonograms that said you were going to have another girl. And we were like, oh, that's so sweet. I'm going to have one boy. He'll be my only son. Second sonogram confirmed we're going to have a girl. So Grandma bought all kinds of girl clothes. We painted the room pink. We had all this stuff. And I remember that night on the west side of Las Vegas in a hospital, my wife went into the labor room. The doctor came in like the last 10 minutes with his cowboy boots on, stood there, looked at the baseball game, had the baby. The nurse grabbed him, and they said the words, "Oh, he's beautiful." And I was looking at my wife, and I was looking at him, and I realized very quickly that it was a him. And I was like, "He's what?" And then I started thinking, but it's not supposed to be a boy. I don't even have a boy name picked out. It was supposed to be Amanda. If you would like to call Austin Amanda today, please be my guest. That's his favorite joke. Favorite joke. He loves it more than anything. God's blessed me with three sons. He really has. And I love every one of them equally. They're all equally weird, but they're all my sons. Now, I cannot imagine if in 15 or 20 years, Braden gets called to the mission field and he goes to China and he's arrested for preaching the gospel of Christ. I cannot imagine if I were to get a plane and go over there to speak on behalf of my son, if I, when I got there in time, watched them drag my son out of prison and begin to beat him in Tiananmen Square. I cannot imagine what would be going through my body if I watched them draw him to a post and lash him over the post. I could not imagine if they took these twines of leather and mixed them with metal and glass and began to lash and fillet my little boy's back wide open until blood flowed in the street. I do not know what would happen to my body physically if I watched them take my son after they filleted him and beat him. They laid him on a cross. They would stretch apart his arms and they would nail him to a cross both by hands and feet. I do not know what would go through my body for my third son. I do not know what would be emotionally upon my mind if I watched him suspended and die as people spat and scorned him as they walked by. And yet God witnessed the very same to his only son. God watched them drag Jesus Christ in and buffet him and bruise him and pull his hair and nail him to a cross after being beaten beyond recognition. The Bible says, in fact, that it pleased God to bruise his own son. Friend, I cannot, as much as I have tried to put my mind around that, I cannot imagine that is what God saw them do to Jesus Christ. Why? Because he loved you and me so much that he was the only way that we could be saved. Now I ask you this morning, how are you going to repay that kind of love? What in the world do you suppose you're going to do this week? When you go home today, how are you going to treat your wife? How are you going to live your life before your coworker to repay such a great love? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The only way that my sin could be atoned for was to put his son through my hell. And yet the Bible says that God witnessed that. Great is the love. Will you repay that love with unfaithfulness this week? Will you repay that love that God had for you, that so holy love, that great love, that sacrificial love, will you pay him with disregard? Will you repay him with the love for your sin greater than the love for your Savior? Someone said, our salvation begins in God loving us and it ends in our loving God. So then let me close with the conquering power of God's love. The Bible says in verse 17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn it, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Notice this, but he that believeth not is condemned already, present tense, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. This is the result. Light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. If God's love, it is God's love that conquers all. Did you hear me? All. Doesn't matter what your sin is. Doesn't matter how bad things are, sir. Ma'am, it really doesn't. According to God's promise, it conquers all. It is the more excellent way. It's the way of holiness. It's the way of righteousness. It's the way of joy. It's the way of peace. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, endured such contradiction of sinners. Can I say this? You cannot rehabilitate a human being without the love of God through Jesus Christ. It is absolutely impossible. You can dress up a pig, but friend, it's still a pig. That's why if any man be in Christ, he's not still a pig. He's a new creature. The love of God conquers where everything else fails. R.A. Torrey said that. I want you to think about the last argument you had. I want you to think about the last bad thing that happened. I want you to think about the bitterness that still resonates there. And I want you to read that quote. The love of God conquers everything where everything else fails. For the love of God, would you give up that sin? I've asked couples that sit in my office, for the love of Jesus Christ, would you stop fighting? With tears streaming down their face. They couldn't do it. Isn't that amazing? Well, you say, Pastor, I thought you said the love of God conquers all. Yeah, if you'll let it change your heart. Let me say letter A, the love of God conquers sin and wrong. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. Listen, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What place have you given the devil that you will not give God? What is it that you're allowing Satan to use in your life to keep you away from the love of God? Friend, you may walk away from the love of God, but the love of God will never walk away from you. It's inseparable. If that's the case, the love of God conquers where everything else fails, if we'll just go to it. Jesus Christ died. He rose again from the grave so that you could live a life that is right before God. All we have to do is remember the love of God in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in your notes in Romans 8, notice, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay then anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Friend, if you're saved, you have the power, as we learned that last week, already over the power of sin. And you can run to the love of God. And because of your love for God, you can have victory over that sin that's besetting you. You can lay it aside. You can yield your members as instruments of righteousness. It's as plain as Romans chapter 6. So why don't you let the love of God conquer your bitterness? When will you let the love of God conquer your marital problems, your rebellion, your sin, your lying, your unfaithfulness to God? When will the love of God be enough? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Conquers sin and wrong. Secondly, of course, it conquers death and hell. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see it. But the wrath of God abideth on him. The death of Christ on the cross is the pardon God has sent for you. Listen very carefully if you're here and you're unsaved. But before it becomes a pardon, we must accept it by faith and obedience. It is through the cross and only through the cross that we can be saved from sin and its consequence of eternal separation from God in a Christless hell that was created for the devil and his angels. So let me ask you, have you accepted God's pardon in Christ this morning? And if not, would you? Would you come to Jesus Christ and forsake all others so that you could be saved? For the love of God, would you? This morning, then, how will you repay the holy, unconditional love of God? It's a tremendous story. It was a bright Sunday morning in the 18th century in London. A man by the name of Robert Robinson was walking down the street. His mood was anything but sunny, however. All along the road, as he was walking, there were people hurrying to church. And in the midst of the crowd, Robinson was a very lonely man. How many people have ever seen or known people that can be lonely in the middle of a crowd? The sound of church bells reminded him of years past when his faith was very strong and very vibrant and church was a very integral part of his life. It used to be. It had been years since he set his foot in a church, and years of wandering, years of delusionment, years of gradual and slow defection from the God he once loved. That love for God, once fiery and once very extremely passionate, had slowly burned out within him, leaving him dark and cold on the inside, and that's exactly what happened. Robinson heard from behind him a horse-drawn cab, and he turning to hail the driver, lifted his hand in attempts to stop it, but then he saw that the cab was occupied by a young lady who was on her way to church. You could tell she was dressed for the Lord's Day. He simply waved the driver on, but the woman demanded and ordered the carriage to stop. She said to this man, "Sir, I'd be happy to share this carriage with you. Are you on your way to church?" Robert was about to decline, and then he paused. He thought for a split second, and he replied, "Yes, I am going to church." He stepped into the carriage and sat down beside the woman. These two exchanged introductions, and as they did, there was a flash of recognition in her eyes, and she immediately became interested in his name. She said, "That's an interesting coincidence." She reached into her purse, and she grabbed out a small book of inspirational verse and prose and opened it to a ribbon mark that she had been reading and handed him the book. She said, "I was just reading a verse by a poet named Robert Robinson. Could it be..." He took the book and nodded, "Yes. It is I certainly did write those words years ago." Oh, how wonderful. Imagine, I'm sharing a cab on the way to church with a man that wrote these very lines. But Robinson barely heard her. He was absorbed in the words that he was reading. They were words that would one day be set to music and become a great hymn of the faith for generations of Christians. They say, "Come thou fount of every blessing." Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. His eyes slipped to the bottom of the page when he read, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." He could barely read the last few lines through the tears that filled his eyes, and he said, I wrote these words. Then he followed that up with saying, "And I've lived them. I've been wondering. Prone to wander. Prone to leave the God I love." The woman understood and very carefully and very humbly said, "Mr. Robinson, you also wrote, 'Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.'" She said, "You can offer your heart again to God. Mr. Robinson, it's not too late." And it wasn't too late. Mr. Robinson at that moment turned his heart back to God, and for the rest of his life walked in the peace of the joy and the love of God. Can I say this morning, if you're wondering, it's not too late. What does God want? A pulse. He just wants your heart. For the love of God, would you give it? How will you repay him this week? Oh, better, how did you repay him last week? That's the question. How did God love the world? He loved the world in a great unconditional way. He loved it in a satisfying way so that you and I could be in heaven. Let's bow our head and close our eyes for prayer. Father in heaven, we sure love you. Lord, it's not